your way to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We've begun a study together in this book. We're moving a little more slowly in this first chapter than we will in the next chapters. We'll really pick up the pace when we get into some of the bigger narratives, but right now we have the incredible privilege of God opening the curtains, if you will, to show us what happened when he created all the earth. I did a careful study this week of all the scientific research that has been invested in determining, trying to understand from a secular point of view, the origin of the universe, the earth, and mine. In particular, I want to see how much money was spent. I determined it was exactly $18.3 gazillion. it's probably more than that. But it's just phenomenal to think all the effort, and I'm not saying that's wrong to try and fathom those things. The problem is it's trying to fathom those things and saying, I'm going to leave certain elements out. It would be like a mathematician saying, I've developed some new theories and I'm really working hard. I'm hitting a wall, though. And as you research, as you look and say, wait a minute, I'm noticing certain numbers are missing. 3, 6, 9, and others. I don't like the number 3. I don't believe in 3. And so anything with a 3 in it, I'm not going to include in my formula. Okay. Well, good luck to you. Have fun with it. Well, so much of modern science, secular science, says we want to understand where everything came from, but God can't be in our formula. We're excluding him. We get the privilege of God, who created all things, recording for us what he did. And you don't have to spend $18.3 gazillion. You can get one of these things for not a whole lot of money. And yet it is remarkable that the God who created all things tells us what he did. And so that's what's before us. And so we're going to be looking today at days 5 and the first part of day 6 of the first week of the week of creation. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to get the context and read through verse 25. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were day 1. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, and on the earth it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made 2 great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So on day one, God created all matter and energy and light. And that was the first day. I like that he says, "And let there be light." I went to Berkeley, and they were in the news some years back because Christian high schools were using, some of them were using a textbook, a science textbook, that would begin the chapter with a Bible verse in it. And for that reason, Berkeley would not give them credit for those science classes because they had Bible verses that began the chapter in science, in their science textbook. I thought back to the days of walking onto campus, and I recalled something, and I checked it out online. You can do anything online these days. And sure enough, over the main gate to the University of California, Berkeley campus, there is a motto over the gate, and it says, "Fiat Lux." That's Latin for "let there be light." So if posting a scripture verse disqualifies the science that follows, what does that say about the Berkeley campus? Because as you walk onto campus, you're met by a quote from the Bible. Now, I suspect probably a large percentage of the students wouldn't know that. Fiat Lux, they would say, that's some kind of a soap, isn't it? But God created the lights and all things, light and all things on the first day. On the second day, he created that expanse between the waters. And we saw that, the earth, and so now we have an atmosphere and clouds. And then the third day, God separates out the land from the water. So now it's no longer just a watery mass, but now we have land and we have seas. And he brings forth vegetation out of that land. On the fourth day, God made the sun and the moon and the stars. We come to the fifth day where God creates now the marine animals and the birds. And so he said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures." That well reflects the language. It's of the Hebrew, where it kind of repeats the same word in a verb and noun form. Let it abound with abundance. And you just get the idea of the sea bubbling with sea creatures. Have you ever seen sometimes nature pictures where there are all these schools of fish, and it seems like there are, and it's remarkable to see darting back and forth, just an abundance of life and such incredible variety. Have you ever been hypnotized by standing in front of an aquarium and just seeing the beauty of the animals, and they're floating back and forth? And that's such a, I'm sorry, but that's such a meager picture of the aquarium of the seas, and especially in those pristine times, that it was just swarming with all kinds of sea creatures, whether that be, you know, the fish and other things that just in abundance, the sea was filled with life, as well as the lakes and the rivers, just an abundance of all the creatures that are there. How quickly and simply God says, "Let it be." And all of a sudden, the same thing with the birds. Just an abundance of them all at once. It was full. Now you hear that and say, "Okay, I've got it. He just filled up." First of all, again, just think of the incredible wisdom and majesty of God to instantly design all those creatures. One of the things that stuns me is, in my thinking, it could all have been done in a black and white world. You know, but God chose to use color and diversity. I think some of it, of course, is highly functional. I saw an article in the last couple of weeks where certain flowers use kind of like a blue ring around on them that attracts certain kinds of pollinators to them, and how the flowers use colors to accomplish their purposes, and various fish and birds and butterflies, they use their colors in various ways. But I see a masterful artist at work in the beauty, in the diversity of the fish and the birds. I was thinking this week, thinking about this text of just birds. I'm not an ornithologist. I'm not a bird watcher. I've been with some who know birds, and it's kind of interesting. They'll say, "Oh, there's a this, this, or that," you know, and I'll say, "There's a okay. I see a bird there." I mean, I know a few of them. There's crows and robins, cardinal. I mean, I was thinking at first I could probably only name five or six, but I started thinking I could probably get close to a dozen. But that's a little low for the number of incredible birds and of so many different types, let alone the sea creatures. And here's the thing, all at once. Remember, and again with the appearance of age, fully mature, abounding in the ocean, abounding in the skies, God just said, let it be, and it was so. Now, you know that is different from the secular, atheistic scientist who uses an evolutionary model. How do they see things developing? It was not a sudden abundance of life. The typical experiment that's described is some scientists carefully designed a chamber, put water in it, and then filled it with gases that were carefully selected as to which gases they would be and in what proportion, based on theoretical reconstruction of what the atmosphere over the Earth would have been in its primordial days. So they carefully designed the chamber, the gases, the kind of water that was there. I think it was Perrier. But they got it all laid out, and then they bolted a charge through it, a spark. And again, measured to exactly their design to fulfill and to them mimic what they thought was probably the way they reconstructed lightning from volcanoes in the atmosphere. And the theory is, as that bolt of electricity passed through the gases, sure enough, it caused some of the atoms to combine. And then you'll read in the news, look, scientists have created basic life forms in an experiment in the lab. Well, that's what you would read in the popular news. That's not what the scientists would tell you. What the scientists would tell you is they were thrilled and stunned to discover that that experiment produced a handful of amino acids. Amino acids are the building blocks for proteins. And so their theory is this is how life kind of began. Now, one of the problems is, you'll notice I'm saying, I won't get, an amino acid is a pretty simple molecule, and it would have to combine with lots of other amino acids to make a protein, but in all of this, there's no DNA. There's not one shred of deoxyribonucleic acid in the pot. And that's every life form has DNA so is part of the reproductive process. That's how it grows. It's the code that runs the machine. The software of life is DNA. And so this grand experiment produces no DNA. So when they say life was created, not really. Some chemicals were combined that do appear in living forms. But notice also this experiment. Highly educated, brilliant scientists, all wearing bright white lab coats in a overfunded government lab with a carefully created chamber, perfectly designed conditions, exactly measured gases and electricity, will then come out and announce there is no designer God. There is no intelligence involved in creation. We just proved it. No, you didn't. You just proved that the best minds we have, with the highest funding we could imagine, could make some basic chemicals that really are, you know, happen to be related to living forms, but in no way produce living forms. But in other words, their very experiment proves the point. It takes an intelligent designer. But here's the point. Let's take that model out and let's say those amino acids combine and then somehow DNA starts falling out of the sky and starts combining. Here's the point. That system assumes here's some chemicals here, here's some chemicals here, and they have to bump together. So think about the oceans of the earth and how much water and space that covers. There would have to be a lot of these chemicals all falling out of the sky to so saturate the fluid that there would be enough random accidents of these molecules bumping together and then forming things. It kind of works against all the laws of nature that this would happen. But then, in other words, the point is, then you would get a living form. Assuming all that works, you would get the most basic, simplest of single-cell creatures. And then somehow those would start growing into multi-celled creatures, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And next thing you know, after several, a great deal of time, you would have dolphins. But how different that model is from what the Bible says, let it be, and suddenly the whole system was full of water and birds. Do you see the distinction? My point is, you really, I don't see a legitimate way to hold to that theory of that scientific theory that and the biblical narrative. They don't really mix. And so we see that kind of developing here, and God just creates and it's all right there. Same's true of the birds. Just amazing. God just created them. They're all right there. He goes on in verse 21 and says, so God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves. So now we're moving up in the land and saying, here, or in the water, as God creates the great sea creatures with which and everything that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, as well as every winged bird. He mentions here specifically that God created the great sea creatures. And the word create there is the same word back in Genesis 1:1. God created. That means that's a verb that is only used of God's activity. So he's emphasizing this was a special creative act of God where he creates these sea creatures. I think the King James there has whales. That's probably not the best translation because the word usually has an idea of something like a serpent. When I see whales, I don't think serpent. I think whale. It's, you know, big and solid. It doesn't look like a serpent to me. Maybe more like a dragon. And so perhaps this is in particular emphasizing some of the early dinosaur sea creatures that God created. Now, why the special emphasis? You see these creatures mentioned in the Bible. Have you noticed that people worship creatures? They worship in the ancient world, they worship all kinds of creatures. Some they worship because, wow, they're such beautiful. Like they'd worship the eagle that soared above them. They'd worship the crocodile, what a powerful beast. One I never quite could figure out, in Egypt, they worship the dung beetle. This is a beetle that spends its life rolling balls of dung around. I never quite figured out why that would be worthy of worship, but that's what the scarab is. You might have heard of Egyptian scarabs. Well, they apparently also worshiped these remarkable creatures that were in the sea that, you know, you can call probably dinosaurs, or sometimes this is where the idea of dragons came from. And so what God is saying here is that's not a God, that creature is not a God to worship. It's a creature, and the God who made it should be worshiped. But I'll just mention in passing, sometimes you read in your Bible references to a creature called Leviathan. I'm going to read a couple of verses running through the Bible quickly. Job 3:8. May those cursed who curse today, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. Job 41:1. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Psalm 74:14. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Psalm 104:26. There the ships sail about, there is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. Isaiah 27:1. Will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile. And that word there, reptile, is the same word here in Genesis. So they worshipped these serpentine, dragon-like sea creatures because they were such an impressive things. Have you ever heard of the Loch Ness Monster? Isn't it amazing how much fascination there is for that? I heard one Bible professor preaching on this passage, and he studied in Scotland, and he said if you went to the Loch Ness to see the creature, the tour guides would say you can go out and see there, but you're much more likely to see the creature if you visit the local pubs first, and then you go out and there's a much higher incidence of sightings in that way. Very unlikely, but all this, I'm not going to get into that, but that fascination. Well, people saw these huge creatures, marvelous creatures, scary creatures. Oh, we better worship it so it leaves us alone. But here's what God is saying. Yes, those are massive creatures. I made them. Worship me. And so he said, I did it. Worship me. And so, again, we came to the problem of man worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Let me just mention another phrase that's in here where it says that he made them after their, according to, or after their kind. I don't know how precisely to translate that word. Many people say, well, it kind of fits with our view of the species. A kind is a type. And what he's saying is God made all the, can I use the word species kind of loosely here, not in the fullest scientific sense. God created the various species, and each one is its own kind, and it only can produce its own kind. So, because this is in the context, too, of reproduction. So in other words, what God is, when he created them with the DNA that says, you are that kind. For example, God created the dog. Well, there's lots of dogs, aren't there? Now, I'm particular about certain kinds of dogs, but I remember one time being in a veterinary hospital and there was a creature on the treatment table. And many people would have said that was a dog. I asked the veterinarian, I'm surprised that you treat rodents here. He didn't really appreciate the humor. But, so some people might, think about the diversity of dogs. Think about the littlest toy Pekingese and put it next to a Great Dane or Mastiff and say, those all are dogs. So within a kind, there's tremendous diversity and cross-breeding within the kind. And so what God says, he created them according to their kind. God created the distinct, I'm going to use the label species, kinds that are that stay those kinds. So as often as you might experiment, you're not going to come up with a dog that's going to have a litter of kittens, right? Dogs produce dogs. And so they produce according to their kind. That was God's design. Contrary again to the idea that one kind slowly developed into another. So for example, the various kinds of apes slowly developed into human beings. And again, I always liked the little cartoon I saw where it showed the monkey at the zoo was reading Darwin's book, Origin of Species. And he was trying to find out if he was his keeper's brother. Okay, you see, a little play on words there. Okay, so But the point is, when God said he created all things according to its kind, with great diversity, with great abundance, it was just suddenly spoken into existence. What an amazing experience. And God seems to do exactly what you almost wanted. He wants to just give forth blessing. Chapter 1, 22 and 23, verse 22. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." God created reproducing creatures. We have very brilliant scientists and engineers that create amazing things, don't they? Some of you have watched, may I call it, the evolution of cars. It used to be these things, like I remember talking with an elderly gentleman early in the life of the church, and he talked about what an ordeal it was to drive a car from Terrell to Dallas. You would have at least one flat tire. It might be at least a half a day experience or more. And now we look at, I just marvel at, for example, tires that can go 60,000 miles at 120 miles an hour, the way some of you drive. And it's just amazing, how these things have developed. But they haven't, as with all the smart cars that they're developing, there isn't one yet that gives birth to little cars, is there? They don't reproduce. Actually, Detroit may have figured out how to do that, but they're not going to sell it to you and put them out of business. No, really, only God has the brilliance and the power to create reproducing creatures. So he filled up the earth, and he designed them with the miracle of DNA. It's such an incredible, that is a fascinating design that God created. And the whole process that these cells can divide and grow, and that there's reproduction of all kinds of these species in different ways. So when God filled and abounded the seas and the airs and the land, he created it to be self-sustaining. Amazing, amazing power of God. And so then we see the evening and the morning, the fifth day again. So then evening, morning, that's the cycle. A fifth day is finished, and now we move into the sixth day. We'll only get halfway because we'll talk about the creation of the land mammals, and we'll come back later and talk about the creation of man. Verse 24, he says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind." So the earth is bringing it forth now. "Cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. Now notice he says, not let the seas abound. Let the earth, you could almost say, send forth. So the animals are being, in a sense, created from the earth. Now, the earth isn't the one doing the creating. But God is using the materials of the earth to create the animals, like he did with man. He took the dust, formed, and gave it life. So he does with the animals. They're made from the dust of the earth. Which, by the way, so some people will say, well, notice, man is made of chemicals you can find in the earth. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. God made man and animals from the dust of the earth. I have to, in passing, let me just say something about this other commonality. I was reading one scientist saying, one of the evidences of evolution is that all living creatures have DNA. Therefore, they all must be related to each other. There's a logical fallacy there. I would say the fact that there are similarities in the design of all creatures screams it's one designer. I'm no art expert at all. But if you're really into paintings or a particular artist, you could walk into a museum and it wouldn't be labeled and you'd recognize the artist. Some of you are that way with music. A few chords into a piece that maybe you've never heard before, you start thinking, I think I know who the composer is. There are certain themes, certain characteristics. And so what God did in creating all of creatures were lots of incredibly wise, brilliant, variations on a theme. So every creature has DNA. So variations on a theme. That doesn't mean they're all descended from the same original batch of DNA. It means the same God created all to use DNA. That's just like you go out, and it's amazing. So many of the cars out there use gasoline to run. That doesn't mean there is a mother car, a gasoline car out there that gave birth to all other cars. That's why they all use gasoline. It means the same designer said, you know, this gasoline thing works. Let's make engines that use gasoline. God said, I'm going to create life with DNA. But he takes the animals out of the earth and uses the substance. Let the earth bring forth. Again, earth isn't creating. God is from the earth. Man and animal both come from the earth. You've heard the expression, dust you are, dust you back to, from dust you came, dust you're going back. But I think there's a value in it too. When we start feeling pretty proud of ourselves, pretty impressed with ourselves, we are just dust to whom God gave form and life. Matter of fact, David points this out in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. He says this, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. I like that. So that last part was Psalm 103:14. Sometimes we feel like I can't perform to the standards God would expect of me. David reminds us, God knows we're dust. He made us. And I love the comfort. What David is saying is, God pities these fragile, frail, foolish dust balls that are populating his world. He made us. God is not surprised by our weaknesses. We are weak. And he made us. And so it's humbling, but it's also grounds of comfort. Again, all the land animals made it once. And there's the different kinds. There's the cattle, there is probably the four-footed creatures. The creeping beasts are, you know, they'll be like the lizards, the things with small or no legs. And most of the population of Washington, D.C., no, I wasn't going to say that. But the creeping, so there's the creeping things, the geckos, and all this, you know, all those little interesting, fascinating creatures. There's the cattle and the various types of beasts. And again, isn't it amazing? You know, you go to the zoo and you can spend the whole time just in the lizard section or just in the this. Isn't the diversity of creatures phenomenal? And we don't have a clue. You know, we are still discovering different varieties as we go through life. God created them all the various types. Verse 25, God made the beast of the earth according to its kind again. He made them as species. Again, I'm going to use that term in compartments. You know, the dog family, the bovine family that has that diversity within it, but cows don't become dogs. He made all these things, and God saw that it was good. First of all, that tells us there is no evil yet in creation. And if I can steal some thunder, when we get to chapter 3, we're going to see when evil enters in. But at this point of creation, God says, it's good. There is no evil. But also, the idea of goodness has the idea of it's right, it's well done, it's complete. Again, let me compare it to the atheistic scientific evolutionist approach. It says that all these there was loads and loads of processes that were not good. How did those amino acids eventually, you know, become people? Well, there are all these molecules combined, and eventually DNA happened, and I don't know if I've ever heard of an explanation where how that happened. But how did the DNA of slime become the DNA of a thoroughbred horse? Simply put, by accident and mutation. And mutation is a genetic change, but the problem is the vast, vast, vast majority of mutations, changes in the DNA that happen on their own, are bad. Like about half of them are fatal. When that mutation happens, it kills the animal. A lot of them are absolutely weak in the animal. I read a statement that, a lot of times they study genetics on fruit flies because they live and die so quickly. They've literally watched something like 1,000 generations of fruit flies. I remember doing experiments with fruit flies in science classes. Because again, you could watch multi-generations where if you're watching generations of people, you have to sit and watch for a while. But with the fruit flies, you get generations and during a semester, no problem. In 1,000 generations, there have been loads of mutations, all of them harmful. They haven't seen one good mutation yet that really made... Now, some of them make changes like that alter that aren't fatal, but they actually kind of weaken the creature and only are helpful in really bizarre circumstances. So here's the point. The atheistic evolutionist says there were lots and lots of accidents and failings, mutations, that led to all the diversity we see. Where God said when he created it, it was good. When sin will enter in, things are going to start going downhill. But up to this point, there is no death. Now, I should clarify, in the biblical perspective, yeah, plants are alive, but they're not viewed in the same way. So when we say death, they're not called living creatures with the same Hebrew language. So animals will be eaten, and that's not death. I mean, plants will be eaten by animals, but that's not death. But until the fall, there is no death. Because everything is good. A lot of detail there in just a few verses. But stepping back, what are we seeing God telling us here? First of all, God makes no mistakes. He is good, he is wise, he's powerful. Notice how he just spoke into existence perfect ecological systems. Now, when I was in school, ecology was a big deal. I guess it still is. Everybody wants to be green, right? You don't want to hurt a species because if you hurt a species, it really messes up the system. Have you noticed that theory, that discussion? We don't want to make this creature go extinct, the snail darters in California. So we're not going to build a highway that might hurt snail darters because it messes with the ecological system. And every species is part of this grand system. How did that evolve? If every species is essential, how does that happen by evolution? Because what God says is he created an intact, functioning system with all the parts. Where if we can consider God created the jigsaw puzzle and it was all laid out and put together from the beginning. That's the kind of jigsaw puzzle I need. The evolutionist says, that people have to make cardboard and put them together and then paint them and slowly put them together and the pieces may not fit quite right. The system doesn't work that way. But God said he made a perfectly functioning system where every part was present and functional. The evolutionist, I don't know how you explain that. But God created that in his wisdom. The evolutionary system, I don't think, can adequately explain the complexity of the simplest single-cell animal. How does it explain the complexity of the world system? And so what I mean is, when I think of the ecological system, if you take away bees and birds from the flowers aren't going to adequately pollinate. And there's so many other things we could point to. For example, our soil. We need the little worms running through there. Two things worms do, you know, is they, well, three. They aerate the soil, they fertilize the soil, and they help you catch fish. You know, but if you don't, you know, the worms have to be there as part of the system. And we could go on and on about the incredible interdependence. Here's the amazing thing. God made the whole thing, thought the whole system, and spoke it into being in one motion, in one word. We're still trying to figure out the system. He thought it, he spoke it, and it was so. As I said, the more we study science and nature, the more we will fall on our face in wonder and awe and worship. What a God! What a God! And so, how we should worship this God and understand his power. But here's the other side of it. Because so one thing is, it just really, we should look and see the complexities of creation and worship. Some of you, I don't know, some of you may be working in a lab somewhere. Try that. Next time you look in the microscope, just kind of quietly whisper so your neighbor can hear you at the lab, "Praise the Lord." Why? Look at these little red blood cells. Isn't this an amazing design? Look at this thing. Well, so worship and wonder, really. Wake up and see. But here's the other thing. If God can put together this incredibly complex system, and again, he didn't do it by process, which is what we do, right? We say, okay, I'm going to build an engine. Okay, great. How's that going to make me move? Okay, it needs some wheel. You know, we think part by part. And often we forget things. Oh, we need this part. We need to go back and fix that. God, in one thought, had the whole system. And in one word, made it. Now look at your life. Our life can seem like a pretty complex system, can't it? Have you ever just tried to think through all the things you're trying to put together in your life? There's the health issues. There's the financial issues. There's the family issues. There's my personal feelings issue. You know, there's the work. You know, you think through all the complexities of your life and say, I can't sort all this out. And here's the wonder. God can, and we can trust him to do it. And the passage that comes to mind is so familiar to us, right? Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together to those who know, who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. He works all things together. God can take the complexity of it. When our life is overwhelming, I cannot put all these pieces together. I can't sleep thinking about how this is all going to happen. God causes all things to work together. And so I can take those needs to him, as Philippians tells us, you know, bring your needs to him with thanksgiving. Bring your anxieties and your cares to him. Because he can put it all together. And he does put it all together for those who know him, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. God takes care of his children. That is one of the lessons I think we bring out of this marvel of creation. If he could put all that complexity together, he can actually figure out my life. And he can work it all together. He can make the pieces fit. Now, sometimes what that means, God knows, is there's a piece here that doesn't belong here. Have you ever gotten a jigsaw puzzle and some other piece got in here? You spent 3 hours trying to figure out where this thing goes, and it doesn't go in this puzzle. Well, some of us are trying to do that in our lives, aren't we? We're trying to fit pieces in there that really don't belong there. Well, God knows how to take care of those, too. Put them away. And God in his mercy may do that. The God who is all wise and all powerful in creation is all wise and all powerful in our lives. For those who love him, he works all things together for good. And so there's the question that one of us that we should be asking in this is, do we know this Creator God personally? Not do you believe he exists, not do you believe even that the Bible account is true, but have you personally come to him by faith and entrusted your heart into his hands? Have you turned from your sin to him and received the gift of forgiveness and life? If you have yet to do that, do you hear what I'm calling out to you? It's amazing. The God who created all things calls you to himself. And as a matter of fact, the way Jesus put it is so wonderful. He said, come and take my yoke upon you. What a beautiful picture. The yoke is the piece that held two oxen together. Jesus said, come to me and I will help you carry your load. The God who spoke all things into being says, come alongside me. And he said, my load is not heavy. If you have yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, hear his call to your heart today. Believe on him as Savior. And if you want to talk about that, we'd love to. For those of us who know Christ as Savior, in time, when you're feeling just a little or a lot overwhelmed, the God who spoke this incredible system into being says he will take care of your life as well. We can trust him. We should seek him for his wisdom and his will. Father, thank you for displaying to us where we came from. What a marvel your creative hand is. Father, we worship you for your beauty, for your wisdom, for your power, for your understanding of how all things could fit together. And Father, I pray for any here who have yet to trust in Christ, would you please speak that light into the darkness of their heart? And Father, for those of us who know Christ as Savior, lift our hearts in worship. And Father, calm our hearts when we worry, when we remember that the God who created this all is our Father, who works all things together for our good. Father, we ask your blessing as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.